see everybody's faces, because I'm speaking to you individually as much as I'm speaking to us all this morning. I find value when I see my brothers and sisters. And I hope that you find the same sort of value and encouragement when we gather together. And I'm excited that we could be here this morning, because I know that God has given us each other to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to help us as we try to stay on this narrow path that God has directed our lives for. This world is filled with many pitfalls and obstacles, and we need each other to help us to stay focused and to stay directed. How many of us made a New Year's resolution last year, 2010? How did you do? According to statistics, more than half of us took time last year to sit down and to write out at least one New Year's resolution. Most of us, we end up writing something about losing weight or living a little bit more healthy or exercising a little bit more. Some of us write down goals about our finances, to be better about saving or to reduce our debt. Maybe we have a goal about our job, maybe to try to get that job promotion. Statistics tell us, though, that by June, half of us have already lost our resolution. But that's not that bad when you consider those people who started January 2010 just with the idea. They never spoke it, they never wrote it down. But they had an idea that they wanted to reduce their weight or they wanted to improve their financial situations. Statistics tell us that less than 4% of those ever see their resolution come to fruition. So this morning, we want to share with you some things that we think are important. And I want you to open up your bulletin one page back from the middle. If you'll just open up, we've got a page right there for sermon notes. I want you to write down some of these things that we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm reminded of this video that we watched a while back in this financial peace Dave Ramsey class that we had offered here. And he was talking about debt reduction and savings. And he showed this clip of a gazelle being attacked or under attack by this lion. And it didn't matter where this gazelle ran. If it ran to the left, the lion was right there. If it ran to the right, the lion was right there. That gazelle had only one hope, and that was to outrun and outlast that lion. As I think about my life in 2010, sometimes I feel like that lion caught up to me several times throughout the year. This year, I want to outrun that lion. I want to stay focused in this race of life. And I don't want that lion to overtake me. Sometimes in this Christian world, we talk about the narrow path and the wide path. And we need to stay on the right path. Sometimes we look at that and we think that there are two paths in front of us. In fact, we've been quoted that story or the poem, and I came in the woods and there before me were two paths. But I think that really maybe the biblical meaning is a little bit different. It's more like there is a narrow path. Imagine this top stair is a road, and I want to go from this tree to that tree, and I need to stay on this road. Or I'm driving Highway 50 up to Lake Tahoe, and I need to stay on the road, and to my right is just a drop-off, and to my left is the mountain, and if I steer too far one way or the other, there's going to be trouble for my car, right? Well, to me, that's what it says when it says that there is a narrow path. This path is narrow, but it's going to lead me to my destination. This all over here is a wide path. Anything that's going to distract me and get me off the road is a wide path. And oftentimes life is just filled with all of these distractions and obstacles that come around, and we just kind of veer off and go off to the side. How many have gone down to Mexico? And as you're coming back up, you're going through the border crossing, right? And you have to wait in line with all the other cars. And the road kind of widens out there to let us go through. But all along the side are these vendors. These guys selling drinks and snacks, t-shirts and furniture, and all kinds of stuff. Your goal is to go through the border crossing. But many of us get kind of distracted or we pull over to the side. As we think about 2011, I want us to run with intensity. I want us to be outrunning that line, and I want us to be focused to go down that narrow road, not to be distracted or disoriented and pulled aside. I want us to go straight, and we need one another to be able to make that happen. This morning, our ministry staff, along with our six elders, have collaborated, and we want to share with you 11 goals or hopes for our congregation. These are going to be shared with you in no particular order, but as you will see, they all are very well connected with one another as they fit with our universal purpose and our plan. First thing that I want to share with you comes from Psalms chapter 19, verse 14. It says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord and my God." Our first goal for the church is to love God. If our words and our heart are not directed towards honoring God, then we are missing the major portion of our goal. I want to challenge you this year to make your words and your thoughts, those things that you think at the very beginning of the morning, the things that you think in the middle of the day, those things that you think at the end of the day, as you review all those people that have come into your life, I want you to think about things that give glory and honor to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord my God. Rusty Pervat has a very important goal for us. Rusty is our worship coordinator, worship minister, and he is looking at us as a full congregation, and he wants to challenge us to love one another. As you look at this group this morning, we are a group that loves God, right? Where's the crickets? We need that. We are a group that loves God, right? And we are a group that loves one another, right? But you know what? Sometimes we don't love one another. There's some of us sitting here today that would rather not see me. There's some people sitting on this side that would rather not see those people sitting on that side, and these people sitting on that side don't want to see these people. And we pretend like we're all happy and good, but we don't really show love to one another. Rusty has this goal that we would love one another, that we would encourage one another, that we'd help one another like a family should do. We know that bad company corrupts good morals, but the opposite is true, that as we come together, good company will help us to grow into the right type of people that we should be. It will help encourage us and move us along. We need to surround ourselves with other like-minded people. This vision for our church is not just to love one another, but to be involved and not just hang out, but to engage with each other's lives. Jim Dixon, been an elder for this congregation for many, many years. It's exciting for me to listen to him as he shared this. He says, children need Bible class. Children need this opportunity to learn. One of our oldest in leadership is concerned about the youngest of our congregation. You think about this world that we spend about 7.5 hours per day engaged in some sort of media. Virtually every minute that they're not in school or sleeping, our children are plugged in into many different things. And we need to grab a hold of our children, and we need to give them a foundation of encouragement, of love, of Scripture, of God. We need to set that foundation very early. Who knew that South Park did not give us positive attributes in our children. We need to give our children the right type of morals and directions and principles for their lives. I want to encourage you parents to see our time Sunday morning as an opportunity for you to get help. Parenting is a tough, tough challenge. And so every Sunday, you have the opportunity to have 1 hour of free help, free babysitting, as it were. But it's not just babysitting, because we are going to come alongside you and we're going to encourage you and help you. We're going to grab your children and give them some of that training and teaching that they need. We're going to help you by giving you an opportunity to join in one of our adult Bible classes so we can fill you and prepare you as you go home and you continue to try to teach and to train up your child. Proverbs chapter 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." These are just a few of our goals and our hopes. I'm going to ask Aaron to come up here and continue on sharing with you the goals and our hopes for 2011.
As we continue on, I want to just make a note of the idea that we always get excited about making New Year's resolutions. And I wish that we as a people would look at every day as a new opportunity in the same way that we see a new year as an opportunity. What if just sometimes, say, I don't know, March 3rd, you said, "Hey, I want to tell you about my new day resolution. Today's a new day, and I have a new resolution." Because a year is a long time to keep a resolution. And we, by nature, by human nature, sometimes we fail at those things that we attempt to do. But every single day is an opportunity to be more like what God wants us to be. And these resolutions and these goals that we set should not be on January 1st only. They should be a way of life. People who make goals and people who write down goals, even the act of writing it down in my life has made things happen. I don't know how. The Holy Spirit, magic, something makes goals happen just because I tell them to someone or because I write it down. I think it starts to change who I am and brings me more to what God would have me be. So I want to just cover three goals that we have. First of all, Bill Mara talked to me about what his goal would be for our congregation this year. And we can read about that in James chapter 2, verse 18. It says this, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" So Bill's goal is that faith would be seen in what we do. He emailed me and said, "We must take action." Christianity, these are my words, not Bill's. Christianity is seen not in where you go Sunday morning, but in what you do with your life. And it's seen in this year, you draw closer to what God would have you be. And our church is more like what God would want it to do than we were last year. We continually grow closer and closer to Christ and his likeness. And then Bill also brought up this idea that we would be, the action we would take is that we'd be loving people with no expectation that our love would be returned. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get?" And then at the end of that section, he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Another translation could be to be complete as your heavenly Father is complete. And that our love is loving those who we don't know if they'll ever love us back in return. And so if we put our faith in action, I've noticed that in a lot of these goals, they kind of are similar, and there's a connection that runs all the way through. It is that the membership would step up in involvement, and not just in going to Bible class, and not just in being in church, but in being involved in active ministry. And that leads on to our next goal that we have here. Chuck specifically said this in his goals. Well, I'm going to say his first one first. First of all, he said that we would love each other deeply and grow closer in relationship with each other. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And that is a little bit different than the way we think about the way that people will know we're Christians. If we're really honest, if we step back and look at how we function and the things that we do and the things that we say, we would change that phrase and it would be, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you believe everything exactly correct." And I don't think Jesus ever said that. We should try to understand the Bible the best we can and live according to it and believe the right things. But what Jesus and all of the New Testament and even the Old Testament emphasizes is love. And this isn't a feeling in our gut. This isn't butterflies in our stomach. This is the way that we treat people. People that love us and people that don't love us. People that are Christians and people that are not Christians yet. And people who have a very high disregard for Christ. That we would treat all of those people with love. And Chuck's goal in here is that in this church, we would treat each other with love. And that takes an every moment of our lives intentionality. We always have to pay attention. When I am the most unloving to people is when I'm just not paying attention because I think I'm saying something and I get overly passionate about it, or I'm just trying to be funny and I say something, someone is really hurt. We have to be intentional with our love. It can't just be well, I really do love you and you should just know it. We need to say it and we need to live it. We can love each other through our M groups. People grow closer and connected and build a stronger bond with each other through M groups. We can do that through ministry together. Have you noticed that when you do work with someone, there's a connection? When you've accomplished a task together, when you have set a goal and reached that goal, there's something stronger between you than there was before. Isn't it amazing how these things interconnect? Like we all say we want more ministry involvement and we say we want to love each other. And if we would do ministry together, we would love each other more. It's a fact. When we come together with our purpose as a church to love God, love people, and help people love God. When we do that through ministry together and through loving each other, we will be more like what Christ desires that we be. And I also want to say this about really loving each other. There needs to be sincerity, honesty, and trustworthiness. It is not loving to keep part of yourself from the family. It is not loving that you do not become fully known among the body, for people to know you more for who you are. And scary to do so, to be sincere and to let some weakness of yours be seen, not as an announcement to the entire church on Sunday morning, but in an M group or in a Bible class or in a personal relationship. And no, not just with ministry staff and elders, but with a person across the auditorium that cares. That if you open yourself up and confess your struggles or your sins or your weaknesses, it's easier to love you for who you are if you can let that be seen. And it's scary to do so. And on the other side of that, we need to have trustworthiness when people do open up. Because we are family. And more than anybody whose last name is Rettelsberger, the blood of Christ connects me with people. It's not just the people who share my last name. It is Christ. I'm in that family. And that is a closer bond than anything else. So we need to really love each other. And then Chuck's other goal was this. That every member would be involved in a ministry. That is a lofty goal. And I say, let's be idealistic and plan for every member. And the word member sometimes gets confusing because people have been coming for a while, but they haven't placed a membership. Or people who haven't been baptized and don't know Christ, but they want to do a ministry with us. So let's just say every person is involved in a ministry. And they get involved and they own and they say, my job here is I come and worship, but then I also am involved in MOPS, teen MOPS. The Thursday morning free student breakfast, the knitting ministry. You name it, I'm involved in some ministry, and this is what I do here because it's not just attendance, it's involvement. 1 Peter 4:1 says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. It doesn't say the elders and ministers and deacons use whatever gift they have received. It says each one. We want each of you to be involved in a ministry. And if there's not a ministry that you see you fit into, get over it and choose one anyway, or start your own. But we need to be doing ministry. If you are not doing, you're not fully being what God called you to be. If you're not doing, you're not fully experiencing the life that God has for you. Ephesians 4:16 says this, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Christ has given us grace. Christ has made the ultimate sacrifice. But sometimes we hide under that to say, well, it's all about faith, not about proving that I've been saved. But what God calls us to is to be a church where each part does its work. And so that's kind of us putting a lot of pressure on you. So my goal, I want to put the pressure back on me. I have a personal goal for us, for me, and for the congregation, for the leadership this year. And that comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Here's my goal. This is one of my goals in 2010, and this is another goal, the same goal in 2011. To prepare you for works of service, to help you find a place that you can serve, to help you get even better at the gifts that you have so that you may serve. And we talk about service and passing communion or doing a leading communion up here or all kinds, or ushering or things that happen on a Sunday morning. Those are good ministries. But also, I want to prepare each of you for the work of helping someone else personally grow in their faith. You might know the word better. You might get better at personal interaction. You might just get more courage to take that step to talk to someone about their faith. Not in cliche terms, but in a personal interaction in someone's life. My goal, and specifically, obviously, in my areas of ministry, in youth ministry and things, is to help each of you become better equipped so that you can live up to the other goal that each person is involved in ministry. Larry?
Well, I have four goals here from our elders and myself. And I'm going to start right in with Jack's. Jack wants us to answer the prayer of Jesus in John 17. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed that we be unified, not uniform. Okay, we don't have to be all exactly alike. We don't have to like the same things. We don't have to have it our way every time. But we do have to practice oneness just like we do in marriage. Is anybody in here just exactly like their spouse? If there are, I feel sorry for you, okay? The average couple disagrees on two-thirds of everything, but it's how they handle those differences. You know, you can either use your differences to complement or be a source of conflict, okay? What you do with the differences is what makes the difference. Complement is a lot more pleasant, though, I want to tell you. I think we need to practice basically the old saying, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, we practice charity. We're on the verge of bringing in a new pulpit minister here. And, you know, he's not going to be like all of us. That would be impossible. But he will be a part of this body. And this body is called to be in complete unity. And our challenge is to be complementary in our differences. Because conflict is just simply not a choice. Dave wants us to have a ministry of the word. James 1:21-22 says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that was planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And Dave gives us a real interesting challenge. He wants us to tithe our entertainment time. All of it. Give 10% of your entertainment time, all forms of entertainment, that's sports, video games, TV, Facebook, Twitter, movies, whatever it is. That means if you have 30 hours a week in entertainment time, you spend at least 3 additional hours dedicated to Bible reading or listening to Scripture. You know that when the tests are taken, the average sixth grader scores better than an adult if at least half the questions are on Old Testament? So the question is to you, are you smarter than a sixth grader? Challenge 2, practice the 3 touches plan. There are several opportunities to hear and do the word around here, starting right here with Bible preaching on Sunday worship. But this can't be your only source of feeding here. There's also the Sunday morning classes. We always have a minimum of 6 classes. So be in attendance in class. We achieved our 70% goal, but there should be 100% attendance in classes. Our Sunday night go, literally putting your hands and feet to applying the Bible knowledge that you have, being doers of the word, knitting, cards, preparation for ministry, visitations, M groups, you know, a weekly touch in the middle of the week, you know, to kind of get you over the hump, so to speak, to be in relationship with people, to build stronger bonds, to apply the word that you heard on Sunday morning. SOS projects, when we go out and publicly serve our neighborhoods. There's just opportunity after opportunity that we've created for you. If every person here practiced three touches and entertainment tithing, biblical illiteracy would go away. It would be all over. And we would see God's power in ways we could never imagine. Noel had a really lofty goal because Noel has a real passion for our guests and our new members. So Aaron spoke earlier from Ephesians 4:12 about preparing God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Noel's passion would say one of those works of service would be specifically to serve in a new greeters ministry. Really greet our guests. Really show them to their seat. You know, help them choose a class to attend. Show them where their children's classes are. You know, drop them off some cookies during the week. Give them a call. Just let them know that you're thinking about them. Invite them to lunch. Invite them to dinner. Invite them to be part of your M group. Whatever it is, just be invitational. Introduce them to at least four families so they can make some friends. Studies have shown if you make four friends, you'll stick. And you'll enjoy the full ministry of a church. You know, help them discover their ministry. You know, don't rob them of not allowing them to use their spiritual gift. When we do that, then we'll have Ephesians 4:13 come true. We will all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ is one body, many members. And I really encourage you, just go talk to Noel about that new greeters ministry. He's going to be tapping on some shoulders here pretty soon, and we really need to staff that. Personally, in our Exodus study that we did this fall, a couple of things really stood out to me. God spent a lot of time and energies on the details of the tabernacle. He used a lot of pages of the Bible, chapter after chapter, devoted to the simple thing of making a space for God. And I think it's really important to him that we create space in our busy lives other than just Sunday morning. The tabernacle was a space that God lived with his people every day. And God later spoke of his time wandering in the desert with Israel as a honeymoon. And I want to see Cordova honeymoon with God. Enjoy every minute with him. Look forward with anticipation with our time with him. And I know people are saying right now, have you seen my schedule? Maybe you start with Dave's idea. But be intentional. Find a space for God. Now, I don't know about you, but my world seems like it's getting a lot louder, okay, with in the urban areas, at least, trains, planes, automobiles, and the helicopters and gunfire. I think another thing has to happen. We have to have some quiet time. 1 Kings 19 says, the Lord said, go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. God isn't in all the racket. He's not in the constant stream of noise that's all around us. He's not in the noise that we've gotten addicted to. Everywhere I go, I see people with earbuds in their heads. Do you know what I'm talking about? My gym, the treadmill, even has a TV on it. And are people, white noise, you know, where you got to like turn something on so you can relax and sleep? I found that I ride the bike trail almost every day. I won't today, it's raining. But I found it's a beautiful space. It's nice and quiet out there. But I even have a radio on my bike so I can listen to talk radio while I'm riding my bike. And the most beautiful thing, maybe I should just turn that thing off and listen for that gentle whisper for God. I just want to encourage you, find some space that's quiet enough to hear God's gentle whisper. And as we make the resolutions, I want you to think, how would my life be different today if I'd kept my resolutions from the past? This is a time where our elders and their wives are going to step out into the foyer. If you have a need of any kind, this would be the time. Don't keep a burden to yourself. Spread it out on all of our shoulders. Bring it to the church. Whatever you have as we stand and sing, go out and see our elders. Thank you.